ask you a question. When you read the Bible, do you come across passages you don't understand? You look at them and you say, what on earth is the writer trying to get at? What's he talking about? Why is it relevant to me? Because we believe that through the Bible, God speaks to us. Yet what is this passage trying to say to me? So I'm glad from the response that quite a few of you have trouble reading the Bible, that there are passages in it that are challenging to understand. Now, you're not alone. The Apostle Peter, one of the leaders in the early church, writes this in his second letter. There are things that the Apostle Paul has written that are hard to understand. So I figure this. If one of the leaders of the church, Peter, has a hard job understanding some of the writings of Paul, it's not surprising that I have a problem understanding some of the writings of Paul. And it gives me great encouragement that if Peter had problems, it's not surprising that I have problems. And it should not be a problem, a surprise, that you're going to have problems as you read through the Bible. So, today we're going to look at a passage that is a real problem. We're going to go right at it. And the passage is from the book of Malachi, chapter 1, and it reads like this. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved me? Loved us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Wait a minute. Here's a question. Don't we believe that God loves all mankind? Don't we believe that he sent his son to die upon a cross because he loved us? Why in this passage is that awful to understand phrase, Esau, I have hated. Jacob, I have loved. So this morning we're going to tackle it head on. You may go out of here more puzzled than when you come in, but I'm going to try and make it understandable. So, let's ask the question, who is Esau and who is Jacob? Well, they're twins. And there is huge sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. Huge. On top of that, their parents, Isaac and Rebecca, had real lack of marital skills, particularly in parenting. They did not do a good job of parenting. Isaac and Rebecca, one of the great romantic love stories of the Old Testament. It's a great romantic story, much better than anything you can pick up in the stores today to read. But this story that started off so well turned wrong. And Isaac and Rebecca were very poor parents. And so we can learn some things from them. So Esau and Jacob are the children of Isaac and Rebecca. Okay, so let's go through their lives together. So when they were in the fetus, there was some trouble going on right from the start. Now, I understand that babies, fetuses do handstands in the womb all the time. And it's uncomfortable. Yes, but Rebecca said, it's like these two babies in me are fighting all the time. It is distinctly awful and uncomfortable. So in Wales, we used to have a practice that the mum-to-be would lie down, put a cup and saucer on the tummy. And if the baby kicked off the teacup and saucer, it was going to be a boy. And if it didn't, it was a girl. And the rationale was that you needed a strong kick to play soccer or rugby. And girls didn't play soccer or rugby when I was growing up. So they had problems in the fetus. When they were fetus, they fought ferociously in the womb. And Rebecca asked God, why is this going on? And God comes across with an amazing statement. There are two nations in the womb, and they will fight forever and ever. They start in your womb, and they will never ever give up. Now, does that sound familiar when we look at the Arab-Israeli conflict? That there appears to be no resolution of it? God predicted it a long time ago that these two groups will never be able to live together and work together and settle down. So that's the first incident that we read about Esau and Jacob. And it's not a good start. The second one is even worse. The boys grew up, and Esau was a guy that loved hunting. On the first day you could get a license to shoot moose, he would be at the office getting his license to shoot moose. That's the sort of guy he was. Jacob was a guy who hung around the tents. A different kind of guy. So they grew up together, and one day they just had an argument about the birthright. Now, to understand the birthright, let me explain. In those days, there were no lawyers writing wills. The arrangement was that the oldest son would get two-thirds of everything, so they would split two sheep this way, one sheep this way, two cows this way, one cow this way. So that's how they split things up. The eldest got two-thirds, the youngest got a third. Okay? So Jacob and Esau is the oldest, and Jacob is the youngest. By the way, Esau, the name means red, because he come out bright, bright red. Jacob is called Jacob, which means clinging, holding on to a heel. And Jacob held on to Esau's heel because he wanted to come out first. And he tried to hold Esau back, but was unsuccessful. So these two, one day, Esau has been out hunting. He's caught nothing. He's hungry. He comes into the tent and he sees Jacob has made red lentils. He says to Jacob, give me some red lentil soup. Jacob says, I will if you give me your inheritance. Now let's put this in simple mathematical terms. Isaac was said to be wealthy. In the next sentence, it said he was very wealthy. His crops always came. They were phenomenally productive. His herds of cattle always grew in record numbers. His flocks of sheep and goat grew in record numbers. He was very, very wealthy. So let's say, just from numbers' sake, because I'm not a great mathematician, that Isaac's estate was $3 million. That meant that Esau would get $2 million, Jacob would get $1 million. But Jacob looks and says to Esau, sell me your birthright. In other words, let's change positions so that I get the $2 million and you get the million. And for some reason, Esau said, fine, I'm hungry. Just do it. So Esau sold his birthright for a 3-buck bowl of soup. He gave away $1 million for a 3-buck cup of soup. And you say, how could you do that? Well, it gives us a picture into the character of Esau. Esau was a man who was right now. He needed everything done right now. And he was hungry. Instead of going and making it himself, he said to his brother, give me some. Now let's take a look at this in our life. If your sibling came to the door and said, you know, I pulled a double shift at work, I've worked hard all day. I haven't had a chance to make a meal. Could you give me something to eat? Would you say to him, sure, I'll give you something to eat. You just give me that brand new Ford F-150 that you just bought that's sitting in the driveway. Now, I hope you would be a better character than to take advantage of your sibling and take something off. But that's what Jacob did. Jacob took $1 million off his brother in exchange for a $3 bowl of soup. Phenomenal. So that's the second incident that there is a story about Esau and Jacob. So let's go on to the third story. Besides an inheritance, there was also a thing called a blessing. And what would happen, the father of the family would take the oldest son and bless him and say, may you prosper. May your children grow up. May your crops grow. May your lambs or your flocks be multiplied. And it was a blessing from the old man to only the oldest son. Only the oldest son. So, you have Jacob and you have Esau. Esau is to get the blessing because he's the oldest son. So his dad, Isaac, says to him, you know, I'd really like you to go out and catch some animal and make that stew that I really like. So Esau, being the obedient son, went out into the fields or the deserts in order to catch an animal. Now, meanwhile, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, hears this. And in bad family arrangement, Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And she said, here's my opportunity to show how much I love Jacob. I will cheat. I will let it so that Jacob gets the blessing, not Esau. So she goes to him and says, go and find 2 goats, bring them to me, kill them, bring them to me, and we'll make your dad's favorite stew. And that's what Jacob did. He went out, got the 2 lambs, and Rebekah made Isaac. Jacob says, now wait a minute, I'm supposed to go into my dad and give him this soup. This stew. He's going to recognize that I am not Esau because he is blind and he's going to feel my arm and he's going to feel my neck. And Esau is a hairy man and I am absolutely smooth skin. He's going to know right away that it is Jacob, not Esau. Rebekah says, no problem, don't worry. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put goat skin on your arms, goat skin around your neck, and when your father goes to touch you to identify you, he will find hair, and he will think that you are Esau, not Jacob. Well, what about my clothes? Esau smells like the outside, the open air. Don't worry about that. I'll get you some of Esau's clothes to put on you. The only thing he didn't, wasn't able to get, was Esau's voice. So Jacob goes in and gives this savory stew to his dad, and his dad says, boy, this is good stuff. You feel like Esau? You smell like Esau? But your voice isn't Esau. Are you really Esau? And Jacob lies through his teeth and says, I am. So in this incident, Jacob deceives his dad, he lies to his dad, and he steals something that legitimately belongs to his brother. Come back to the text. Jacob, I have loved. A liar, a cheat, a deceiver. God loves him. The next incident. Jacob kind of feels that he needs to run away from his brother Esau because he might not live very long. So he flees away to his uncle, a man by the name of Laban. And Laban is a bigger trickster, a bigger deceiver, a bigger cheat than Jacob. He is a rogue of the first order. And Jacob gets swindled dramatically. He learned a lot from his uncle Laban. And in the end, he paid him back very handsomely. So there's a fight between Laban and his nephew. And Jacob says, you know, I'm going to run. I'm going to go back home. And so he does. Goes back home. And as he's going, people say, your brother Esau is coming to meet you. He's got 400 armed men with him. Jacob feels a little shaky at the present moment. 400 armed men, he could kill us all. So Jacob being Jacob, what does he do? Women and children first. Esau can kill them. Then I'll put all my animals and I'll stay right across the back, across the river. And if I hear that Esau is killing everybody, I can run away fast. That's who Jacob is. Women and children first. Jacob last in safety. So Esau meets up with Jacob, and much to Jacob's surprise, Esau greets him warmly, kisses him. They cry. Jacob has provided this big present for Esau, and Esau says, nah, I don't need it. I've got plenty. Keep it. Oh, and by the way, you're going to go through some difficult territory. So I'm going to give you some armed men to protect you in the last couple of meters, of kilometers of your journey. And Jacob says, no, thank you. Because I think Jacob is scared that Esau is going to turn around and kill them all. But that doesn't happen. Jacob goes on and beats Esau. Everything looks fine. And then Esau leaves. Jacob is alone. He's across the river. All the family, the animals, are all on the other side of the river, and Jacob is alone. And a person comes to meet him, and they fight until daybreak. They wrestle. And at the end of their wrestling match, neither has won. But the man who Jacob meets puts his hand on Jacob's thigh and breaks it. Now, they didn't have Dr. Lanigan to fix it in those days, because I'm sure he would. But Jacob walked forever afterwards with a leg that didn't work properly. That changed his life around. He no longer was the cheat. He was no longer the deceiver. He was no longer the rogue. He was a man who lived an honest, upright, straight life. Meeting God changed him around. So I'm sure you're going to say, Trevor, all nice stories. But what do they mean for me today in Westlock on June the 2nd, 2024? This is what I think we need to get out of this story. Jacob and Esau represent two different lifestyles. Esau was a man who was good. He was kind. He was considerate. He was thoughtful. He was a really, really nice guy. Yet God says, Esau, I have hated. Why? Because Esau had no room for God. Never once in the Esau-Jacob stories does Esau thank God for the stuff that he's been given. Not once does he thank God that Jacob has come back to him alive. Not once does he pray to God, talk to God, have a relationship with God whatsoever. God is someone outside Esau's life, someone totally superfluous to his life. I don't need God. And like Paul writes in the letter to Ephesians, without God, without hope. No God, no hope. And Esau was a man who lived his life without God. Now, let's turn to the other one, Jacob. Jacob was a man I would not buy a used car from. It was that bad a character. He lied. He cheated. He deceived people. He was a really not a nice guy at all. Yet God comes and says, Jacob, I have loved. Why? Why does God love this scoundrel? Because this scoundrel has a desire to know God. He prays. He asks for God's direction and God's leading as he goes home. He asks for all kinds of things from God. As we say, he fought with God. He met with God on several occasions. He was a man who sought after God. And because he sought after God, God loved him. There's a text in Jeremiah. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And that text applies very much to Jacob. Jacob sought God with all his heart, and he found God. Now, why these stories are relevant? Because today, I think there are two kinds of people. There are people who want to leave God out of their lives. They have no room for God. They're too busy. They're doing well, thank you. Don't need God. Don't need that stuff. And they live their life in the absence of God. God is irrelevant, is unnecessary as far as they're concerned. And I suspect if you walked around Westlock and say, is God relevant to you today? Majority would say no. Why are our churches so empty? Why do very few people go to church anymore? Because God has become irrelevant, unnecessary in our society. On the other hand, there is Jacob. And I find it amazing that despite the fact he was a rogue, a scoundrel, God loved him because Jacob sought after him. And I would say that there are people today who seek God, who look for God. And if God accepts Jacob, scoundrel as he was, that he's going to accept you. I think today you have a choice. We all have choices. We can say, God, I'm doing pretty well, thank you. I've got a new car, I've got a new house, I've got a new job, I've got kids. I have an ideal life, God, thank you. But I'm doing fine. To leave God out. Or we can come and say, God, I want you in my life. I need you. I need your direction. I need you leading me as to where I should go and what I should do. And here are the choices we make this morning. God, get out of my life. I don't need you. Oh God, come into my life. Let me follow you. Please direct me. Please guide me. Please make the right choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And so sometimes, Lord, it's tough to understand. But we pray this morning that we might be like Jacob. Seek you with our whole heart. Because when we seek you, we will find you. And may we today be not people who say, no God, no hope. May we all have hope in our lives. Because we have found you in the person of Jesus Christ. And have been accepted by you. Because of his death and resurrection. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.